over to the men last night. Guys, if you weren't here, you missed it. We had a chicken fettuccine dinner and had a great word from Craig and some great ministry time afterwards. And man, I heard some stories about my dad that I never heard before. Craig was talking about the heritage in the house that goes back to my dad, who started this church in 1965. And Craig was, as a young man, was part of this church for 10 years and got sent out to pastor and ended up pastoring two different very successful churches for 38 years, something like that, 36, 38. Going on 100. Feels like that sometimes, right? And Craig is just a beloved brother. I love him so much. He's been such an encouragement to me. He's got a prophetic mantle that rests on him as well. Always brings a great word. I want to take care of a little business, though, before I hand the mic over to him, because I'm not sure what's going to happen at the end. You know, the Bible teaches that when God sends a man or woman of God to minister to the house, then we have a responsibility to minister to them financially. They come to minister to us and put a deposit spiritually in our lives and our heart that God uses to change us, encourage us. So we have a biblical responsibility to bless them financially and materially. They have expenses. And I just want to encourage you to pray. In fact, we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to put a figure in your heart. And if you just respond to that, there's no pressure there. We never put any pressure around here for anybody to give. It just doesn't happen. But I'm going to ask the Lord to just drop a figure in your heart. And if you're responsive to that, this is what I can guarantee you, that you can't outgive God. You just can't. That whatever that figure is, it may be feel like a stretch to you, but if you go ahead and respond to that, the Holy Spirit is going to make sure that it comes back to you some 30, 60, 100 fold. This is good seed getting planted in good soil. Amen. So why don't we pray? If you are giving in by check or cash, there's an envelope in front of you. Mark that guest speaker. If you're giving through our app, digital, then you can also click. There's a way that you can designate a guest speaker in that. And so let's pray. Father, we just thank you for Craig and Karen being here and just renewing the fellowship. Thank you for the ministry last night to our guys. Hallelujah. I believe some of that was literally life-changing and transforming. And so, Lord, just speak to us. Give us, drop that figure in our heart. We want to be responsive. We want to be generous givers. Lord, you said if we water others, we ourselves will be watered by you. Lord, if we give, it's given back to us some good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. We thank you for your promise to be faithful to us. Take care of our needs as we take care of those whom you send. So bless the gift and the giver today, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's stand one more time and give Pastor Craig a warm covenant welcome.
It's a joy to be with you. I hope you feel the same way when we're done this morning. I always, coming back home, because we kind of, Karen and I grew up here, and, you know, we would be sitting over in this section over here. We were here for, I don't know, maybe 10 years, 9 years, something like that, 9 years and some change. And Pastor Norman and Peggy. I was always really afraid of Pastor Norman, but I was more afraid of Pastor Peggy. That would be you right there. And I've said this before, I always knew she could read my thoughts, which she might still be able to do that, but I always felt like she knew what I did the night before. And she still loved me. Isn't that wonderful when somebody will love you in spite of your stupidity? Amen. That would probably be going for some of you as well. So, anyway, good to be with you. You need to lighten up a little bit, okay? I know it's Sunday morning. Lighten up. We're going to have some fun. I'm gonna hit you a few times, but we'll have fun in the process. Okay? You come back next week, especially if this is your first time here. Please come back next week because there's a great pastor in the house. As a couple, will love you and they're just so sweet. And I'm on the meaner side. I can see right now I'm going to have to move to this side of the pulpit over here and see if this group over here is awake yet. Have you had your coffee yet?
Yes.
All right. They're the sweet pastors, and I'm here today on assignment. I have an assignment. I was invited, but I'm here under an assignment to bring both a word to you and a work of the Holy Spirit. Are you okay with any of that? Are you all okay with that? All right. First thing I want to do is thank God for a good wife. You know, the Bible says if he that finds a good wife finds a good thing. And we recently celebrated 52 years. I'm looking for any kind of finger action in the back there. I think it was 52 years. And, you know, it's just amazing I've been able to stay with her. And now, listen, you really do need to lighten up here. Okay, that was a joke. It's been more amazing that she's been able to stay with me. And a lot of those reasons is why God put us in this house 100 years ago. And you know, I knew this morning as we were singing this last song, I anticipated that I was going to need this. And so I don't usually carry one, but I brought one because every time I come back home here, I get, my eyes start to leak. And that last song just got me. God's faithfulness. I was, I think it was 1985, or maybe it was 1885. It was one of those, and I remember being seated right over, kind of in this area, like where maybe the guy in the red shirt is, somewhere over here, and George Watkins was here. Now, this was 1985, I think, and George was wild and crazy. My dear sister, it is good to see you. You're still here, and do you remember me? Oh, can I kiss your hand? I was just minding my own business. I never wanted to be a pastor. I never thought a minute about that. And if I did, it was not; those were not good thoughts. I just never wanted to be a pastor. It was not in my mind at all. I knew I was called to preach, but I didn't want to be a pastor because I really didn't like people that much. And that would even be more true for my wife. And then one morning, Sunday morning, George Watkins was here. And if you don't know who he is, I don't know how to describe him. He'll be here in July. Well, that'll be fun. Might have to drive over and get in on some of the craziness. George is just a unique man of God. And he called me out of the audience and had me come stand right up here. And he exhorted and prophesied to me to get my life ready to be launched. Well, that, I didn't know what that meant. That was about 1985. And that all came back to me as I was sitting back there with next to Rosie in worship, and just how faithful God is. Some 41 years later, how faithful God is. And I just want to declare His faithfulness and testify to His faithfulness. Before I bring the word to y'all, I have a word for you all. And so I'd like you to stand, if you would, please. And any of the pastoral team and or leadership team that you would coach to stand as well, so they can get in on this, would you stand also? Hallelujah. So I was praying about this morning. I feel like the Lord dropped this into my heart for you. And I'm going to assume that it's being recorded. Is that correct? Hope so. Okay. I'll give you the passage. It's Nehemiah. You don't need to turn there. But Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah and Ezra were working together. These two guys were working together. Kind of like you two guys. And they were at a crossroads. Actually, for them, it was more of a crisis. It was a national crisis. And if I'm not careful, I'll just preach this and not the word I've got for the house. It was a crisis in the nation, not unlike our own crisis in our nation. And Ezra and Nehemiah called the people together. And it was a come-to-Jesus meeting in Nehemiah chapter 9. Decisions would be made. It was the 24th day of the month of Tishri. And decisions would be made that day. That day was recorded. Decisions would be made that day as a result of these two men of God, Nehemiah and Ezra, that would change the course of history. Absolutely change the course of history for the Hebrew people. It was a landmark, benchmark day for generations to come. Isn't it something that a group of people can gather together? They stood for hours while Ezra preached. They stood in the hot Israeli sun for hours while Ezra preached. And I think he preached most of the book of Exodus that day and reminded them of their forefathers' journey out of Egypt into the promised land, and was drawing the comparisons between that day and their day and the decisions they had to make to go forward were decisions that Ezra and Nehemiah's generation needed to make to go forward. And I was thinking about this word this morning, that and this wonderful facility that I remember when we didn't have this facility. And how glorious it was when we were able to finally move in and start to have our worship services here. And on the backs of many of another generation, both built and probably have paid for this, and that now is a day when decisions, this is what Ezra was preaching, that decisions need to be made today, that we will not be freeloaders on what was done before us, but we will pick up the heavy load and move forward as the kingdom of God here and now. And so Nehemiah, who was more of the strategist in the group, laid out a strategy for the people, but it required every man, the head of every family, to say, yes, I'm in. And here's what Ezra did. He referred back to a story in the book of Exodus, and I can't remember the chapter, but it is where Moses called the Hebrew people to step. He drew a line in the sand. He said, everybody that is on the Lord's side, you step over that line. And the Bible says that men began to come forth and step over the line. Not everybody stepped over the line. Not that day. But a good number did. But there was a line drawn. We are moving forward. And everybody that's moving with us on the Lord's side, step over this line in the sand. And one by one they did. Hallelujah. And history was written, and it's called your Bible. It's called the Old Testament is still your Bible. The Old Testament was the Bible Jesus preached from. And he believed it. He sure did. He not only believed it, he saw it happening. So, Nehemiah chapter 9. For a church that needs to get ready for movement. Amen. And I pray that God will give you revelation on it. I don't pretend or presume to unpack it for you, but I'm going to give you that text to research and see what God will say to you as leaders. And I believe it's a prophetic word, and that will become a blueprint for you as you move forward, because these are serious days we are in. Amen. And it's going to take serious leadership as we move forward in the United States of America. Amen. So let's pray. Let's pray. Father, who's standing? You two? Two and two. Father, I pray for leadership in this house, that there would be a prophetic blueprint that would be released for a new day and a new chapter at Covenant in the Dalles. We rejoiced, we danced, we sang, we shouted, and we cried a lot in the days past. But now is a new day. There is a new day upon us. And I pray that you will give this team wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, I pray, in Jesus' name, how to begin to move forward in this next season. as you are leading and instructing and guiding us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Okay, well, that was probably the more important business for me, to do that. Seriously, that's important business, and Karen and I left California. We were there a year and some change, and drove around the country for, 5-6 months. And we visited a lot of churches. And I can tell you that not all churches and not all pastors are created equal. My. We experienced some really, I want to be kind and honoring to the Lord in this, but we experienced some really dry, kind of pathetic church as we traveled around the country in our fifth wheel. And when you come to a church like this and you get to breathe and enjoy the presence of God, it's a beautiful thing. I said it's a beautiful thing not to be lightly esteemed. Do not lightly esteem it. And do not lightly esteem the leadership that God has given to this house. Amen. Amen. You be good to them. You be good to them. You be good to them. They work hard. And you say, well, they put their pants on just like I do. Well, that would be true. As you're getting dressed to come to church, but there's probably a whole lot of other stuff that happens in the night shift while they're praying for you and carrying you and loving on you that you aren't even aware is going on in your behalf. And so honor. One of the things you learn quickly as you get older, if you get older and smarter, is that you begin to look around for those whom you can honor. Because God will bless you if you honor the right people in your life. Amen. Amen. Let me open up. All right, I want to talk to you this morning about contending. If you'll turn in the book of Jude, find the book of Jude, go to the book of Revelation, so just go all the way to the back, and then turn left and you'll be at Jude, okay? And Jude has one chapter, so it's not a lengthy book. We're going to read a few verses there, and I'm entitling this Contending for the Faith. Contending for the Faith. Contending for the Faith. It's not contending for faith, it's because everybody has faith. You had faith when you drove here today, because that people even in the Dalles drive crazy. I've seen how some of you drive. It takes faith even to be an atheist. Atheists have faith. Atheists are exercising their faith in hopes that everything in the Bible is incorrect. It takes faith. The Muslims have faith. Everybody has faith. Everybody has faith. But we're not talking about common faith. We're talking about the faith. the faith. Contend, Jude is declaring, we're going to read it in a moment. Contend, and we'll define and kind of break out some of these words here. Contend for the faith. Would you say that with me? Contend for the faith. Put your emphasis as we say it again on the. Contend for the faith. Yeah, that's a big deal. And you'll see as we unpack it how big it is. Jude chapter 1, and the only chapter, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Gentlemen that were here last night, isn't that a wonderful greeting? Jude. A what? A bond servant. The guys that were here last night know exactly what that means. Of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. We're not going to unpack Jude's life because it's not that critical for us this morning. To those who are called, be a great word for you to circle in your Bible. If you don't have one that you can write in this morning, you need to get one and you ought to bring it to church with you every day, every Sunday for sure, because there are important things that are said that you need to rehearse regularly. And your mind is not that good. It's just not. To those who are called, we're going to talk about that word, called. To those who are sanctified, we're going to look at that word in a minute. And by God the Father, and preserved or kept in Jesus Christ. Mercy, verse 2. Peace. How many of you need some mercy? How many of you married men need some mercy? That'd be a good place to just say something. All of us need mercy. Yes. And peace and love be multiplied to you. Verse 3. Beloved. That's a beautiful word. He's referring to a group of people who are beloved. Being loved. The kingdom of God is primarily a kingdom of being loved. Beloved. Beloved. Are you enjoying the love of God? You should be enjoying the love of God. This whole message, without really talking about the love of God, is a gospel of love. The faith is all about a God that loves you and loves me. Passionately so. He loves you. Slap your neighbor and tell him, God loves you. I like how she punched you over there. That was good. She took it literally. God loves you. Be loved. Be loved. Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to be loved? Can you be loved? Be loved. Beloved. While I was very diligent to write to you, verse 3, concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jump over to verse 20. But you who are being loved, I want you to notice four things, and we'll talk about them. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. So there's two of the four things. One, there is building that needs to happen in your life. Say amen. We are involved in building. We're not talking about the building that we're sitting in right now. We're talking about your life. You are responsible. Jesus did all the heavy lifting for you, but there is some building that needs to happen by you. God provides all of the tools and all of the material, but you have to do some building in your life. Building yourselves up. Then he talks about praying in the Holy Spirit. We'll see if we can unpack that a little bit. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Do you find that challenging? I do. Because there are lots of people I know that are not easy to love. Like me, I'm not hard to love. But some of you. And when we were in California, Love Newsom? The people drive different down there as well. Love, how, stay in the love of God. Thank you, Lord, that it's not my love that has to go to work. It's His love in me that's going to go to work. There's a difference. We'll talk about that. Keep yourselves in the love of God and look for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes open and watch for the things that God is doing. Amen. All right. I need a... Who can I pick on? Let me, you come here. I'm going to work on you. Come on over here. None of this will hurt. All right. He's writing a letter. First of all, to the called. To those who are called. The etymology of the word, sideways. The etymology of the word, to those who are touched on the ear. If God is calling, what needs to happen to His ear? So, come on, speak it out. It needs to be open. It needs to be hearing. Sometimes Karen will say to me, "You're not hearing me." Oh, I was listening, but I was also listening to the television. You're not hearing me. To those who are poised and posturing themselves to be listeners and hearers, and not just hearers only, as James puts it, but doers, listening in order to do. That's the idea that calling is something that is active and actionable. And I am I am posturing myself to listen. Don't be reading my notes. Listening. I'm posturing myself to be a listener so that I can do the will of God. It's not just being a hearer, it's being a doer of the Word of God. Everything that is in me. Listen, if you are true, this is going to be tight. If you're really a born-again Christ follower, you are listening in order to be doing. Listening in order to be obeying what you hear coming from the Lord. That's what it means to be called. My ear has been born again. I don't know what you think being born again means. I think, having pastored for 40 years, 38 years, that being born again means your ear is open and listening to obey what you hear the Lord saying. Amen. It's a beautiful thing. Everything that is in me, everything will be invested through me. My devotion, my dynamism, my direction, lived out in response to His calling. Hooah. All right. Don't go anywhere. To those who are called, listening, and to those who are sanctified. Now, don't think you've got this word sanctified figured out, because you probably don't. Because I sure didn't. I thought I knew what that word meant. And it has many facets to it. In this respect, it has not to do with the ear, it has to do with the eye. I mean, Jude is sharp. To those who are called, and to those who are seeing. Again, very familiar verse in John chapter 3. You must be born again to see and to enter the kingdom of God. What really is getting born again when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Your ear and your eye. Not your human retina, not the eardrum, but in similitude, those pieces of equipment that allow you to interface with this world. Being born again means your ear is now listening for the voice of the Lord. Your ear is now open to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, who is speaking continually. You're in the Word of God. You're in the Word of God. Not to find out what you have to stop doing. You're reading and in the Word of God so that you can hear what you should start doing. So, two totally different motivations there. One is righteousness conscious based, and one is sin based. We'll leave that for another day. So, the eye. What's the significance of getting your eye? The word sanctified is refining your eye in this context here in Jude. The refining of the eye. The getting your eye right. Getting your vision right. Your vision is very powerful. Amen. Your vision is not the strength of your human retina, rather a heavenly vision, a prophetic blueprint, if you will. What you and I need more than anything, here's what you need more than anything. You're going to represent everybody that's here today. So I'm going to talk to you, but I'm really talking to all of them. What you really need is a selfie, a spiritual selfie, where you take a shot of yourself. Not just to store in your phone, but to store in your mind. A prophetic selfie. Is that the do people take selfies? Is that an old term? Is there a better way to describe that? Is that okay? Okay. You need a prophetic selfie that you can refer to about every 10 minutes. Because this world is so designed to tell you who you are 100 different ways every day, if not 100 different ways every hour. And you need to be reminded, as I need to be reminded, who I am. Who God says I am. A prophetic blueprint. In the last days of Paul's life, and I'm almost done with you, and you're doing really good. In the last days of Paul's life, he says this to King Agrippa as they're trying to determine whether he's going to die or whether he's going to live. And Paul says this to the King Agrippa. He said, King, I have been faithful to the heavenly vision. I've been faithful to the vision I saw. When did he see it? On the road to Damascus that day, remember? Acts, I think it was chapter 9. He's on the road to Damascus, he was a Pharisaical terrorist, killing Christians. That was Paul. And he was on his way to take care of some more business, some more assassinations, when God arrested him on that road. And what he saw and what he experienced was now the prophetic blueprint for the rest of his adult life. Hallelujah. It is critical that you be called. Some of you are being called. It's not just the preachers that are called. We are all called. He's calling to all of us. Some of you in this room are hearing the call, but you're not listening to the call. That would certainly not include you. To the called and to those who are seeing, who are perceiving what God is saying. Not just hearing, listening, but perceiving what action is required. Amen. Then he goes on. And preserved those who are preserved or kept. Karen, especially when we lived here in the Dalles, but when we moved into Washington State as well, Karen would can tomatoes. Any of you canners? few people? Is that a lost art now? It's coming back. Karen was a canner. And she would can tomatoes, and when she would make spaghetti and use those tomatoes that she preserved, it was a whole other world of delight in your mouth from those the ones that she preserved, rather than just buying them at the grocery store. What is happening? See how smart you are. What is happening when she is boiling those tomatoes and getting ready to seal the jar after she has filled them with those tomatoes? What do you think is happening?
It's preserving them from decay.
Oh, gosh. He's a smart guy. Yeah, there's contamination. If you don't can them correctly, they will spoil on you. And you could get really, really ill as a result. And so, keep in mind the imagery here. You are in a preserving process. He is doing a work in us of decontamination. Truth of the gospel is that when He was on the cross, He was decontaminating your sorry life. His blood is the decontaminating agent. We sang about it. Oh, the blood. Oh, the blood. I said to Rosie, this is a hard song to sing, but whoever wrote it was brilliant. Brilliant. And biblical. Hallelujah. So, called, sanctified, kept. Thank God that we are people with an ear to hear, an eye to see, and having gone through decontamination. Amen. Thank you, brother. Good man. Beloved, I was diligent to write to you concerning this common salvation. So this is for us all. And I found it necessary to write to you and exhort you that you contend earnestly. Now that word contend is an Olympic wrestling term that Jude borrows. There are opponents. There are actually enemies toward that precious faith that has been given to you. We're going to talk about some of those enemies in a few minutes, and we are going to pray together to be freed, some of you, from enemies of the faith. They are less your enemy and more the enemies of the faith. Because it's not even your faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not even my faith. Where did I come up with that? The book of James. The book of James tells us that. The trying of faith is not you being tried. When you're going through a hard and difficult time, it's not you that's being tried. It's His faith in you being tried. You say, does that really change it? Well, it won't make it feel any better. You're still going to have to go through it. But you need to know that what is in you is being tried as it was being tried in Him. Amen. Was tried in Him and it'll be tried in you. There were people that hated Him and there'll be people that will hate you because of what's in you and who's in you. Just suck it up, buttercup. It is what it is. It's They're not everybody's going to enjoy your love and experience in God. It's just not going to happen. Think of athletes in a contest. A vigorous, intense, determined struggle where getting a tie is like kissing your sister. I mean, who wants to tie? Who wants to have a draw? You don't go into a match to lose, neither do you go into a match to get a draw. You go into a match to win this thing. And that's the beauty of the language in the Greek New Testament. It is a fight. It's a fight from within, and it's a fight from without. Why? Because faith has enemies. And we're going to look at those in a minute. Enemies that can and must be defeated by you. Jude teaches us how to do that. That it's the testing of faith. Consider it pure joy, James says. I used to hate this verse. Consider it joy. Verse 2, James. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, seriously, consider it joy, pure joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance will cause you to grow up and be mature and lack no good thing. Hallelujah. It's part of growing up. It's how you deal with problems. Some of you need to quit belly aching. You need to quit complaining. Yeah, you have the boss from hell. Maybe. Quit your complaining. Quit your complaining. What if God put you there intentionally? What if you need the boss from hell way more than he or she needs you? What if? You think that could be true? You think God could put you there, could kind of drop ship you there into that position to train you? And that until you say, well, I'm going to quit this job and I'm just going to go get another job. Or you could say, you know what, I don't like that church. There's mean people in that church. I'm going to go find me a nice, sweet pastor. And you know what? You can leave the church and try to go find another one, and you'll find meaner people over there than you ever could find over here. How do I know that stuff? It wasn't because I read it in a book. It's real life stuff. Until I learn how to prevail and persevere, I may jump from this to this to this to this. And I mean, I can't tell you how many people have said to me, you know, I want to go to work where someplace where everybody are Christians. That might be the worst place for you to be. You're a lightweight. You are soft, as we would say it in Southern Oregon, wussy. Lightweight. You need to toughen up. If you are truly a Christ follower, you need to toughen up. Instead of, Lord, get me out of this situation, my prayer needs to be, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this situation? What do I need to learn so that we can shorten our stay in the wilderness? There are some wilderness journeys that last 40 years. Because you're not teachable. Some of you are not going to like this message. But it's right. Some of the... I probably shouldn't say this. Say it. Some of the worst employees go to church. And if anyone is here, and I know that there are numerous ones here that, you know, own your own business and hire and fire, sometimes the last place you want to hire are people who go to church. Not always, but often. Sorry. These are, you know, these are a few things I've learned since I knew it all. I've learned that faith carries me. I don't carry faith. That would be a pearl right there. Galatians 2:20. I live by the faith of Jesus Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Paul speaking. I live by the faith. What is the faith? What are the contents of the faith? Simply, one, that salvation for every human being starts with God becoming a man. Jesus is not a son. Jesus is the Son of God. And that's why it is vital for you to know who he is. Secondly, the contents of the faith. Secondly, he willingly gave himself for man's sin. Third, now as a result, I have acceptance and access to God through his blood. That is the faith. The faith simply is God has done all of the heavy lifting. He did it all. He did it all. There is nothing I can do to add to it. There's nothing I can do to subtract from it. And we are to contend for that, Jude declares. That's why it's called the gospel. The good news. It's actually the too good to be true news. It's too simple. Indeed it is. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul was debating on Mars Hill with the high intellectual crowd in Rome. And he said these words, because they were unimpressed with his teaching. What was Paul teaching? The gospel. And they were unimpressed that Paul put so much stock and faith in a man who hung naked on a cross. And they struggled with that. As our culture would struggle with that also. And Paul said these words to them and to us. I am not ashamed. What is he doing? He's contending. I am not ashamed. You think I should be ashamed of this message. But I am not ashamed of this message because it is the power of God unto salvation. This is the message and the means and the method whereby God chooses to save you and me. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. You think I should be, but I'm not. And I stand in front of all of the of religion in the world and I say to you, I am saved by grace And I'm not ashamed to tell you that I did not do one thing to earn it. In fact, I didn't even seek God. He sought after me. So Jude gives us a comparison between those who are living by faith and others who are religious addicts. You know, you can be addicted to religion. You can be as addicted to religion as you can be addicted to meth. When you are addicted to religion, you say, well, thank God I'm not addicted. Thank God you're not addicted to. or redacted. You can be addicted to religion and not know that is what you are addicted to. When you're always trying to prove yourself to somebody and to God, you are a religious addict. When you really understand the faith, dear ones, please hear this. When you understand the faith, you don't have to please anybody but Him. Come on. Receive it. That's true. Are you trying to prove something to God? Is Christian life for you trying to prove something to God? Are you trying to prove that you're living by faith? Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Do you come to church to try to prove to God that you really do love Him? You have an addiction. You need to be set free. Because religion is not healthy for you. It's not healthy for you. How do we do that? We build, Jude says, we build by learning how to love and have a devoted relationship with the Word of God. Building ourselves. How does faith come? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing the Word. Actually, it's faith comes as you hear out of your own mouth the words of the Bible being declared and decreed. That's how faith comes. Faith comes as you are declaring the Word of God. Not just reading the Bible out loud. That's helpful. But declaring that Word true for yourself. That's how faith comes. And it can grow like a muscle. It should be growing. If I took my shirt off, you'd be so impressed with my muscles. Or not. Mine are actually diminishing, but there's spiritual muscle that's growing nonetheless. Hallelujah. So there's things that we need to build. There's a certain kind of prayer, Jude says, prayer in the Holy Spirit. That's not just prayer that is Spirit-led. It's prayer not just with the Holy Spirit. It's prayer in the Holy Spirit. And we're part of a house and a church and a charismatic Pentecostal theology base that believes that speaking in tongues, including all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are still prevalent and relevant for our day today. There's reasons why we pray in spiritual language. Powerful reasons why. And if you have not had release in your spiritual language as a Christ follower, today can be that day for you. It should be that day for you. Yeah. You don't have to speak in tongues. Get that thinking out of your brain. You get to speak in tongues. They're not the same. Hallelujah. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It's a conscious decision that I will allow the love of God to love that creep. I mean, to love that guy in spite of what he does and says or how he drives or how she drives. I will love them with your love. Whew. And then fourthly, I will watch with expectation, believing that good things are going to happen in my life. There's a certain expectation that a Christ follower has. Called and sanctified and kept. I have a good expectation. Bad stuff happens. Karen and I had the worst year of our life this last year. But I am expecting good things and a good outcome. I'm expecting it. Don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm expecting it. That's the expectation that comes as a result of the faith. Faith believes in a good expectation. Amen. You need to say that over yourselves. Now, four more minutes. There are enemies of the faith. And more than I have time to share with you, but I'm going to share a couple of them. Number one, and maybe in order of prominence would be the enemy of ignorance. The enemy of ignorance. Ignorance of God's Word. Hosea 4:6 says this, my people, notice it's not the people, it's my people. My people are destroyed for what? A lack of knowledge. It's not the sinners. It's not the ungodly. They have their own set of problems. But my people are destroyed. Because we're ignorant. We're uninformed. The truth will not set you free. It's the truth that you know that sets you free. Let me try this side. The truth will not set you free. It's the truth that you know that sets you free. They're different. Similar, but different. Ignorance will lead to destruction. If I don't know what God says on a subject, I cannot have faith for it. Amen. I cannot possess any good thing that is not first discovered in the Word. Without the Word, I have no foundation. Jesus said in Matthew 7, whoever hears my word and does my word is like a wise man who built his home, where? Upon a rock. Second enemy. Lord, help me with this one. The second enemy of faith are the traditions of men. Mark chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus speaking that traditions, the traditions of men can actually nullify the Word of God in your life. What are the traditions of men? Well, there are many. Customs and practices that you inherited, perhaps, from grandparents or parents or some person of influence in your life that are more outward appearances and or adherences and legalistic practices. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees primarily, who had built an entire system of traditions that without which you could not please God. You had to wash your hands a certain way, or you could not please God. And it was so crazy. I grew up in that. I know what I'm talking about. That's how I was raised. I saw my grandfather, an Orthodox Jew, on the Sabbath, could not turn the light switch on for fear that he would displease the Lord. What? What? Traditions. There are customs and practices that have been passed down possibly to you, some good, and some that actually oppose the Word of God. Is there a tradition in your life that is overshadowing the Word of God? What religious teaching have you embraced that actually contradicts your spiritual growth? You need to put the axe to the root today. Thirdly, and I'll end with this one, is condemnation. Condemnation is the enemy of the faith. Condemnation will cripple you. Condemnation will steal from you. Condemnation will steal your joy. People who are living under a weight of condemnation and guilt are the most unhappy people. No confidence in Christ. You cannot forget. You are a prisoner of your past. If Jesus paid for your debt, dear ones, why do we allow hell to drag us in to court and convict and condemn us again and again and again and again of our past failures and sin? It just makes no sense biblically. But it is a crippler. It is a crippler, and some of you have been crippled by condemnation. I said last. That was the last. The last one's rebellion. Rebellion. Which the Bible says in the New Testament is the same as witchcraft. Rebellion doesn't seem so bad until you start to attach witchcraft to it. Rebellion is stubbornness. Yeah, well, you know, we're just, my family, we're just stubborn. Kind of runs in the family. Well, that may be true. That may be true. That demon probably got passed on generationally. And now you have it. And you joke about it and kind of almost feel proud about it. Except that rebellion and stubbornness is the first cousin of witchcraft. And it's nothing to glamorize. You need to be free from it. Those are enemies of the faith. And they will keep you locked in prison. Okay. If that describes you, any of those, or any number of, probably of other things like fear, unforgiveness. There's a fairly lengthy list of enemies of the faith. If that describes you this morning, I would like to pray for you. And here's how we're going to do this, because we're not going to make this in the everlasting service. If that describes you, I'm not going to call you forward. I'm just going to ask you to stand up. Okay? I'm just going to ask you to stand up, so that we can deal with these things. Just stand up. Own your stuff. It's okay to own it. Own it. Be honest about it. Be honest with it. Before I pray for them, I want to say this to somebody that's here today, and you have been kicking the tires for a long time. You familiar with that term? You know what it means to kick the tire? You've been shopping around the church and Jesus for a long time. And everybody is a seeker at some point. There comes a time where you got to quit your seeking and start believing. And I don't know who that is here today. How could I possibly know? But someone's here today. And you have been what I refer to as dating Jesus. It's time to quit dating him. Yeah, it's time for a ring and a date. Okay? It's time for that. Because now what it's becoming is indifference. Now what it's becoming is apathy. And Jesus said this, and it's harsh language in the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter. I would rather have you hot or cold. Hot or cold. But because you are neither hot nor cold, and that would be apathy, that would be indifference. Because you are neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. That was Jesus doing the speaking. There's something about apathy and indifference that makes him sick. And you don't want to be there. You don't want to be there. If that's you this morning, if that's you, you need to be standing to your feet. You need to be standing to your feet. If that's you. So you know what? I've kicked the tires long enough. I've been putting this thing off, and I am done with that business. I'm done with that business. I'm not going to allow apathy and indifference to steal my destiny in God. No way. Not at all. That's you. You need to stand. And those of you that are standing for that, let there be in your heart right now. How many are standing for that specifically right now? Let me see your hands. Okay? Who else? Okay? You that are standing for that, here's your prayer. Lord, I am in, and I am in 100%. I am in, and I am in 100%. I am in, and I am in 100%. And I receive you, Lord Jesus, as Savior and Lord of my life. And as you are praying that right now, faith is being deposited into you. It is not your faith, it is His faith. You don't have to carry it. It will carry you. That is the promise, not just of the preacher, but of the Word of God. The others of you that are standing, in Jesus' name. The reason why you're standing, I pray, would be canceled out today in the name of Jesus Christ. Traditions of men, fear, condemnation, religious addiction. canceled out in Jesus' name. That you would begin to experience the joy of the Lord. That you would start walking free to be the man, to be the woman that God's called you to be. In the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said. Amen. Let's stand together. God bless you, church family, here in the Dells. My dearly beloved. God bless you. Find three people. You ready to do this? Find three people and slap them with a holy high five and a God bless you.